chapter 12. We've looked at the first two of the nine, what are typically today called charismatic gifts. That's how they are usually classified. To a Baptist, the word charismatic gift is a buzzword. It's probably in our filter of, whoo, wait a minute, you use the word charismatic. That's going to mean out of control and crazy-like. The word charismatic really should be best used as powerful gifts or gifts of power, extraordinary movements of God that He uses His church to do. The church is as needful of wisdom and knowledge today as she was in the first century day. Those first two gifts that we've looked at in verse 8, we've looked at in previous weeks of wisdom and knowledge. There is great need for the church today, don't you agree, for the church to have and receive from the Holy Spirit wisdom and knowledge. She needs to know how to speak into this culture. She needs to know that when we gather together, that there is an expectation and an anticipation that the Spirit of God is going to gift the body with His wisdom and with His knowledge. That is one of my greatest hopes, that when you gather together as a church, when you gather together for the purpose of gathering together for singing, for worship, for reading, for giving, for praying, that the focus here is not upon what is man going to say to you, but is there anything at all that God wants for us together to receive and to hear? I hope you come with an anticipation of that. I hope you even have an expectation that that's what's going to happen. Not leaning upon man to do this for you, but waiting for God to do this through man. And we are in a day where we should be asking the Lord for wisdom and knowledge. These are complicated and these are difficult gifts. Difficult in this means, There's a lot been written about these. There's a lot of arguments on two sides primarily. One side is some of these gifts are no longer needed in the church, and some of these gifts are still present in the church. And really, you've heard me wrestle through some of this before. Whenever I get done looking at a piece of scripture like this, both groups have labels for each other. Cessationist, meaning these gifts have ceased. And charismatic, or the ongoing, these gifts are still present and ongoing. Whenever I get done reading stuff like this, and I read the scripture, at the end of my understanding of it, I think, well, at some point I may be labeled both of these. And God, how does that help me understand this? And how in all the world then do we take this and lay this upon a church body for consideration? Especially as we begin to move into the ones, wisdom and knowledge are pretty safe gifts. We know that they're needed. We know that they're necessary. We know that we need aid from the Holy Spirit to take this word and to give us wisdom to know how to live in this day without compromising. And so we need wisdom and we need knowledge. Those are pretty safe gifts. We know we need them. And it would be my desire that we would want them. We want them from the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and knowledge. And the primary thing in that is we shouldn't find ourselves praying that God would show us who has this gift. We need to be praying that God would give us the gift. Because when our prayer is, God, give us someone who has this gift, we begin the starting point of putting faith or putting belief or putting expectations upon a person rather than waiting for God. You know, for several years now, at the end of our services, we open up and invite the men in the congregation to come and to speak, to either give a word of edification or need for clarification, or just to read a piece of scripture for the church body to hear. That's by intentionality. There are a few churches that I'm aware of that do that. There are some reasons that I base that from in Scripture, and we'll eventually get to that. It's in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see those things. But I think it's needed, and I think it's an opportunity for the church body to hear. What would be wrong for us to do, men, it'd be wrong for you to sit back and wait for those that you think should get up and speak. It's possible that that individual or individuals will speak more than any other one else will. But if and as in the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God in our corporate gathered meeting for the purpose of edifying the church body, not for being contentious, this is not that moment. We have monthly business meetings for that moment. Or we have meetings afterwards if you want to be contentious. This is a place of unity where we're looking to the Word of God. We're looking for the help from God. And then we turn to the body of Christ and we say, is there anything else that God is doing amongst us? Is there anything that God wants to speak to the church body through you? And so we turn to the clarifiers. And I don't always clarify. This is we do open this up for believers. Okay, so if you're visiting with us and you're a believer, you're welcome to that. To speak into this, and if you're an unbeliever and just looking for a place to be disruptive, this is not the place for that. This is a corporate gathering for the purpose of unity, for the purpose of understanding. So, at the end of the service, I come to these services with an anticipation and an expectation that God can speak to the church body from heads of households. So, young or old men, heads of households, you should not be shy when God prompts you to speak to the church body, to edify her, to read a piece of Scripture, or if need for clarification, certainly ask the question. So I exhort that. I encourage you to be prepared even now for that at the end of our service. Now we come to verse number 9, to another. So there are individuals, there are people who are receiving these, and we certainly bless the Lord for that. But to another is given the gift of faith by the same Spirit who's been giving the previous gifts and gives all of the gifts to the church. But to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. So, let's tackle this. Let's start with faith, the gift of faith. There is a gift. So let's remember this. These are gifts from the Holy Spirit. For the church to need faith, she needs it. Now, I think I should qualify here. This gift of faith, it's the same word that we use when we're talking about salvation, but the understanding of it, this is not saving faith. Indeed, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit that He gives any man faith to believe. Unless He does it, we have not the capacity to put our faith in Christ. And so whenever man comes to a saving work of faith, it is a blessing from the Lord. It is a gift from the Lord, and we rejoice in the Lord that He does that. But the context of this faith is to the corporate body. So the church body needs faith. And how is this going to be given to the church? But by the Holy Spirit. This faith could be understood as this, as confidence in God. Confidence to act now on the revelation of God. Confidence to wait. Confidence, I don't want to belittle or cheapen the word faith and substitute the word confidence, because I think faith is actually the better word. I think it's the right word. But maybe in the attempt to try to help me understand the expression of this, this is confidence. God is using His Word to give instruction to the church. And when the church receives this Word, she needs faith or confidence then to act upon what the Spirit of God is speaking to the church about. Now, in church life, and likely, we come from a lot of different kinds of church backgrounds. Very, very few, matter of fact, I tried doing some thinking on this over the last couple of days. I don't know if I'm aware of anyone in the church, this church, local church, who was born and raised, other than the little babies, into adulthood, who are of this church. Is there anyone who was older, adult, who was born and raised, been a part of Eastside Baptist Church? No, nobody. May the Lord change that, by the way. Oh, this is not my message, but oh dear God, please change that. So all of you young children, babies who can't understand what I'm saying, stick around. Don't give up on us. Don't go chasing after the winds of the world. Stay close to the faith. And remain close. But there is, so we come from a lot of different backgrounds. We come from a lot of different churches. We have a lot of different church background behind us. Churches, some types of churches, some types of Baptist churches do life different than other types of Baptist churches. Sometimes one denomination does life different than another denomination. Whenever we come together to seek the face of God and say, "Dear God, what do we do? And how are we going to move forward as one body?" The last thing we need to do is pull in what we've done in the past and to let that be the rule of what we do today. What we need to do, seek out the sufficiency of God's Word. It's possible that some of our traditions that we make into our denominations or into our churches, sometimes those things, we, in their inceptions, have begun in good reason, in good places. But as generations go by, the reason and the purpose gets lost. And now we chase something that was never intended of God for the church to chase. So, for example, when we built this building, I want you to know the building of a building for a church is probably among the smallest of things she needs to ever worry herself with. But may I tell you, and you know this by your own experience in church life, that buildings are some of the most problematic things for churches to do. Why? Because we have so many different ideas on how to do something. You realize just the decision to build debt-free, those of you who have come along in the process and were not here in those decisions to build debt-free, do you know that that was a dividing line for some people? Some people left this fellowship because we decided to build debt-free. And they did. And so we pray for them. We actually do not... Our desire to build debt-free was not a declaration to the rest of churches that if you don't build debt-free, you're living in sin. We sought the face of God. We believed this was what God wanted us to do. And then we needed, and we still to this day, because we're not done, are we? We still have an enormous responsibility to the city of Twin Falls to pave a parking lot. So we're still not done. We are going to need faith that God is going to do what we believe He asked us to do. Along the process, along the way, a little bit of waning comes along and a little bit of fretting comes along. Oh, we have deadlines that are coming up on us. And can we and should we? And maybe this would be the project to go out and borrow money on. We're going to need a gift from the Holy Spirit to give the church confidence to stay the course. To not go out and lean upon something other than God. I'm convinced a church that goes out and gets a loan has the same capacity to live in faith that a church who builds debt-free does. Have you ever seen the kind of debts that some churches have? It is nothing but an act of faith to meet that financial burden. I'm not a proponent of it. And listen, I bless the Lord that we are debt-free. Debt-free doesn't mean we are rich, fat, and prosperous. It means we're happy. Maybe that's what it means. And we pray that the Lord will keep us in that means. Faith is confidence in God, not in man. Our confidence is not in debt freeness, church. As righteous, we are convinced that that was for us. Our confidence is not in being debt free. If it is, we've taken our eyes off of God and we've placed it on an economic status. Our confidence must remain upon, our faith must remain in God and God alone. And is He a sufficient God or is He not? And we'll have to ask God to continually bless His church with faith. Confidence in God, faith in God, faith to wait on God, faith to act on God. When God says, "Obey me now," and we in our day say, "This seems like the wrong moment. We don't know how we're going to finish the project, so we wait." I do not keep New Horizon Home in front of you to brag about what other people do. I keep New Horizon Home in front of me to keep me humble. We have accepted an enormous responsibility. I don't know if this ever weighs on you or not in the passing of your days when you're sitting down at your meal table, when you're doing something of ease. This responsibility weighs on me that there are today 33 girls. My prayer for them is they're depending on God. But through the process, God has partnered us with and has given us the responsibility to house, feed, educate, train, instruct 33 girls in a foreign country. That, dear church, you'll think, "Paul, you have no faith for you to say such a thing." It scares me sometimes. I need faith, God. The church needs faith, God, that you're going to take us here, and then in taking us here, you're going to supply the need. Now, there are dozens of ways to raise funds for orphanages. And I don't know that ours is the only right way to do it. But our decision was, we're not a fundraising organization. We're not a non-profit fundraising organization to raise funds for orphanages. There are groups like that. Some of you give to those groups. And I say, by the grace of God, keep giving to them. May those organizations do their work and do a good work. And those, I would say to you, be careful about those organizations. I would warn you, be certain that the organization you're giving to is God glorifying. I would say to you, be very certain that where you invest your money for the work of care for orphans is in a godly place. And there are a lot of ungodly places for you to put your money for orphan care, by the way, if you're not aware of such. Let me help you understand. UNICEF, and I don't mind calling them out by name, UNICEF is of the devil. And UNICEF's primary objective is population control and at all expenses. UNICEF is essentially the universal Planned Parenthood method of the world. If you're giving to UNICEF, and October is a big UNICEF fundraising month, I'm not telling you you can't. I'm not telling you that if you do, you're going to hell. I'm saying to you, and I would plead with you, to be sure that the organizations you give your money to are God-glorifying organizations. You make the decision based upon that. But I can tell you from firsthand experience and face-to-face dialogue in the UNICEF world that it is a vile organization born and preying upon good-hearted people to do evil atrocities across the planet. We will need faith. God needs to give His church faith, confidence to believe that God will supply and do everything for His glory and for His purpose. So when you pray for New Horizon Home, you pray for your pastor that he doesn't grow faithless in the work, that the church remains faithful and she stays the course and keeps her eyes fixed upon a sufficient supplying Savior to do that work. It's confidence in God, confidence to wait for God. Listen, in spite of what you hear by... Isn't it a horrible thing that all televangelists get lumped into charlatans? They're not all charlatans, by the way. But for some reason, most of them seem to be. By the grace of God, the gospel is preached on televisions. And in the tragedy of it, charlatans come along and kidnap all televangelists, and they all get lumped into the same category. So what I have to say about televangelists, understand this, it's being labeled and attached to the charlatans who take advantage and prey upon people's emotions. We, dear church, regardless of what you hear by televangelists, you and I, the church, are not originators of faith. We can't say something and believe it hard enough to cause it to come about. We are not the originators of faith. God originates all faith that is necessary for the church to have in order for the church to do. The church doesn't sit around and in her power, in her strength, speak things into existence out of sure words or belief. Regardless of what you've heard by televangelists, your sickness is not the cause of a lack of faith. Your illness, your disease, your failing marriage is not the cause of your lack of ability to originate faith in yourself in order to accomplish or overcome the hardship that's in front of you. Faith is needed to be given to the Lord's people, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of doing God's work. This would be the perversion of faith for someone to say that someone who's suffering greatly in the physical world and prays believing that God can heal them. And listen, I think that's an appropriate way to pray. I think it's a right way to pray. I would encourage you when you pray, asking God to help you through the physical ailments of your broken body, that you would pray believing that God can. But listen, your ability to believe that God can, or lack of ability to believe that God can, is not what hinders God from doing what God does. Nor is it what causes God to do what God does. A charlatan will come along and say to you, while you're in your suffering moment, this very moment, if you'll just sow a seed of $10 and send it to the address on your screen and believe that God will heal you, you will be healed. Listen, that kind of message, you know where it's born from, don't you? It's born from a pit of hell that longs to drive as many people as it possibly can straight down into its own pit with it. That is not faith. That if you'll send this, if you'll send this, we'll send you a scarf, and the scarf carries with it healing powers. And listen, I have had moments of desperation in my life where I wonder, God, is there something that's lacking in me that you're not giving answer to the prayer in this, in my life? And God, when and how and why must I do this? God, is it because I don't believe? God, is it because my faith is too weak? It's certainly not because my God is too weak. So do I believe? Is the belief that I'm believing is the faith that I'm acting upon, is it originated from Paul because of desperation, or is it originated from God for the sake of displaying His glory? If it's based from a place of Paul feeling like he must originate and speak faith, And he is as desperate of the man as there is in the room. May our prayers be that of a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're facing the great fiery furnace and they're told and given one more chance by the beloved Nebuchadnezzar. Will you not obey the mandate, the requirement to bow down and worship this idol that I've erected here in the desert? Will you not bow to it and pray? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to the king is a gift. I believe it's an expression of the gift of faith upon those who declare the name of God. And their response is, we will not bow to your God. We believe that our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But bless the Lord, that's not all they said. Their declaration was an amazing statement of faith. But the confidence in what they've said shows their belief was in a surviving or in a restoring God, in a God that receives glory regardless of the outcome. Because their prayer is, we believe that you're able, but if you choose not to, we still refuse to bow down and worship that which is false and not of you. You and I cannot muster up that kind of faith. The church needs that kind of faith. And may the Lord bless His church with that kind of faith today. She needs this kind of faith, doesn't she? She's not the originator of faith. The church is not the object or the originator of faith. The church is not the object of the faith. And nor are individuals the objects of faith. God, I'm saying object, I need to be saying originator. God is the originator. The church isn't the originator. Objects are not the originators. And people are not the originators of faith. God is the originator of faith. And oh, how the church needs the blessing of faith today. You know this, just in some of the early days and dialogue that's happening in the public square. So many people are wanting to use language of the church, the language of love, the language of God, to defend their right to do as they please. You realize if you're not careful, their speaking these things will begin to affect you and infect you. To lowering the standards of what God requires of all men. Certainly isn't place for us to go on the offensive, but we must be on the offensive in the land. And so we take a good gospel, and we believe that God has, again, not because we've believed it, we're asking God to give us faith, to give us confidence, to stand on the defense of marriage, and we must defend it. I'm convinced among many, many people. I'm not the first to ever say these kinds of things. I'm not the first to believe these things. Marriage is a gospel issue. And church, if we surrender the language of marriage to be defined, and listen, the definition of marriage is not done being refined in the land, by the way. It's going to go places you cannot even speak of. And you wouldn't dare speak of in mixed company. It is going places that would be unbelievable to a generation ago. It's already there. By the way, if you look up a definition of marriage on any online dictionary, you need to be prepared for it to read what you disagree with. You need to go find you a good old dictionary to get a right definition of marriage. And really, you don't even you need something even older than an old dictionary. You need the Word of God to give you the definition of marriage. But church, we simply are going to need God to give His church faith to persist, to go on. Don't you know that these are the kinds of things that Saeed Abedini is in greatest need of? That God would give him confidence to persist. He's been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to renounce his conversion to Christianity, and he refuses. He does not have the capacity to do that without the faith that God would give him. You realize the suffering saints around the world who are being dismembered by the day, their fingers being plucked off every day, and when they run out of fingers, they begin with toes, and when they run out of toes, they begin with arms. When they run out of arms, they go with legs, and when they run out of legs, they go with ears, and when they run out of ears, they go with noses, and when they run out of noses, they start going for the jugular. And when they run out of the jugular, they keep going and they keep going. You realize no man can originate the level of faith that is needed to stand in that day? Only the blessing of the Holy Spirit to the church. May the church be able to stand in a hard day. The church needs faith. We should pray the Lord would give us faith to do that. Time won't allow me to go on to the second half of verse number 9. We'll pick up there next week. Healing. Let me encourage you. Let me invite you as a household to spend some time thinking upon that next gift we'll look at together. Pray over, look at, consider. Let it be discussions around the table. Let it be dialogue around in the living room. You have trips this week. Let it be part of the conversation. Let God's Word be engaged in your life. The church needs the blessing, needs the gift from the Lord of faith. Likely, your own life is in need of God strengthening you to believe in His sustaining Word. You know that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote about this persistent problem. The charlatans of our day, and I believe they were present in his day as well, would have told Paul, your faith just isn't strong enough. Your faith just isn't strong enough for you to be healed of this ailment that you have, this thorn in the flesh, as Paul called it. Paul's response to the detractors of his day, and I think the response that we would have to all detractors of our own day, that God's grace is sufficient. If God chooses not to heal, if God chooses not to do this, His grace will be sufficient. Oh, the church needs faith today. Lord, Without a doubt, Lord, I feel there is so much more in this topic. I feel I've done an inadequate job of, but I'm going to trust Your Spirit to take the frailty of the message, infuse it with Your power, and Lord, bless Your church with faith. No doubt there is need for individuals to have increased faith. And Lord, we don't believe it's wrong that You would increase that in the individual. But Lord, here, we're asking that You would strengthen Your church with faith. We'll ask that You'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. No individual who can wax eloquently with skills of oratory to persuade men. Lord, we don't want that. We don't need that. We want the gift from the Holy Spirit. Increase our faith, dear God. And where our faith is lacking, where it is waning, we pray for help. We pray You would equip Your church. You would raise up individuals who would increase, that You would gift would help us increase our faith and resolve. Lord, we do believe it is a good day to be the church. And so while we face the marketplace, while we face the culture, increase our faith today, God. And that if we take a beating in the public eye, that our faith would remain steady. Lord, we pray that You would help our children. Lord, give Your church increased faith for the sake of our children, that they too would lean hard into the truth and the sufficiency of this Scripture. Lord, help all of us, old and young alike, to live in agreement that Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, may we speak the gospel into every moment that You allow us to speak. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll turn to the heads of households and invite you to the microphone. Perhaps there's a good word, piece of Scripture that the Lord would instruct you to read to the congregation, a word of edification to the church. You come to the microphone right now. Chuck, thank you.